thank Edward for the extra 30 seconds. I know we'll be getting out early this afternoon. I would like to thank you for the opportunity to speak with you and share some observations that I have. I always appreciate the opportunities to give me any encouragement to. And it is my hope and my prayer that all of us can grow in our faith together. I'm sure we're all familiar with the tragedy that happened on June 17th and the shooting in Charleston, South Carolina, that left 9 dead. But to me, the more powerful and more compelling is actually the June 19th bond hearing for the suspected shooter, Dylan Roof. The victim's families offered him forgiveness, and they were quoted as one of the husbands of one of the ladies that was killed. "We would like you to take this opportunity to repent. Do that, and you'll be better off than you are right now." To me, that shows the power of forgiveness, that love is stronger than hate. So this afternoon, we'll be taking a look at the power of forgiveness. There are many examples in the Bible of this. One of the ones that we'll be taking a look at: there was once a young man who learned the true meaning of extending forgiveness. This young man was betrayed by his own family. He was imprisoned because of false statements made against him. He was also forgotten by those he had helped. And when he was in a position to take revenge upon those who had so terribly mistreated him, he forgave them. I'm sure you all know who that is. His name was Joseph. So let's take a look at Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 through 5. And this talks about how he forgave his brothers. I thought it would be easier if I printed it out, but the Bible verses. Sorry if it takes me a little bit to get there. Okay, so Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 through 15. "Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, 'Make everyone go out from me.' So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Does my father still live?' But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come near to me.' So they came near. And then he said, 'I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry for yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a prosperity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord to all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go to my father, and say to him, Thus saith your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there is still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him." So here we can see a very powerful passage of forgiveness and work. And to me, I find it interesting is his perspective and the way he looked at it. in verse 8, so now it was not you who sent me here, but God. So, I mean, his perspective and the way his outlook and how he looked at it. And you can see by the great emotion, by the weeping and all that, that this is very, very powerful. So let's take a look at some of the principles of forgiveness. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35, which is the parable of the unforgiving servant. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often should my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle the accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children, and that all he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him of the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into jail till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that he had done, that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So here we can see a very good example of a parable of how we should look at forgiveness. It's interesting. Peter's question to Jesus as to how often forgiveness should be extended to a brother, until seven times. Jesus' reply is 70 times seven, or pretty much unlimited. The design of this parable is to show that upon our willingness to forgive others hangs the divine forgiveness of our sins. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is made up of forgiving people. The king is God. Settling of accounts is God's judgment. The servant is the sinner, all of mankind. The unpayable debt is all our sins, which is unpayable. His debt of 10,000 talents is an enormous sum, even in today's money. I got the number that was like $10 million. There were only 3,000 talents of gold in the temple. So, I mean, that gives you some perspective. So it was a pretty large sum of money. A laborer's daily wage in the New Testament in Palestine at that time was 1 shilling, which is 17 cents. So, I mean, that kind of gives you a perspective of how huge his debt was. The servant begs for mercy, claiming he will repay all. This claim shows his complete lack of comprehending his own debt. The king, moved by compassion, forgives all the debt. This term is a strong expression suggesting inward pain as seeing another suffering with a desire to relieve it. Forgive means to send away. They are not earned off. The fellow servant is one who sins against his brother. His debt is 100 denarii, or $17, is insignificant compared to the other debt. So $10 million versus $17, big difference there. The first servant violently demands repayment, perhaps not believing his debt was truly forgiven. His lack of compassion demonstrates how ungrateful he was of his own forgiveness. Other servants witnessed the conduct of the unforgiving servant and reported to the king. The king calls the servant to account. He rebuked him and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay. The master feels that his offense is worse than in the original indebtedness. He is now called a wicked servant. Since he could not repay the debt, he would be punished the remainder of his life. And then we can see Jesus' application in verse 35. Upon our willingness to forgive hangs the divine forgiveness of our sins. This forgiveness must be real from the heart and not a ritual. Another example that we can look at is the model prayer in Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and glory forever. Amen. For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So we are to forgive us as our debtors in verse 12. And as we forgive our debtors. It's significant that Jesus offers a further commentary in verses 14 and 15 only about forgiveness. This underscores the importance of forgiveness. So we see that we need to extend forgiveness, but how do you do that? Especially when it is somebody close to us, like a brother, as the brother is the word Peter used. That can be a fellow Christian, a family member, a spouse, parent, child, very close friend, even your own self. What causes us not to forgive? I think one of the big ones is hate. Hate is one of the strongest emotions God has given us. We must somehow learn to hate what God hates and love what God loves. God always hates the sinful acts. God never hates the sinner. Hatred of another individual will consume us with revenge. A good example is in Moby Dick, the character Ahab, who lost his leg to the white whale and was consumed with revenge. The point in the end is that Ahab destroyed his ship, himself, and all those around him in his quest for revenge, while Moby Dick, the whale, escapes. Hatred destroys. We can also see in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 44, where we're to love our enemies. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 44. You have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Agape love is a love of the will, not emotions. Some of it comes from deep pain. Pain is what happens to us when we are injured. Emotional pain is perhaps even more injurious to us because once a physical pain is healed, we forget we were ever hurt. Maybe just the scar is what's left. But our mental capacity for remembering makes it very difficult to move beyond emotional pain. Sometimes we are hurt so deeply by another that we can't forget what they did to us. It is important that the Bible does not say forget. Cutting off a friend, spouse, or enemy is not forgiveness, it is forgetfulness. Our duty is to forgive, to not maintain our resentment towards the offender, and to treat them lovingly as if they had not hurt us. To not hold the sin against them anymore. We can see this in Matthew 7:12 is the golden rule. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So the second piece after hatred would be pride. Maybe we get the idea, I'm going to teach them a lesson. Sometimes others make forgiveness harder. They say, you're not going to forgive them, are you? These attitudes only hurt us and are usually a result of our own human pride. You can see another example of this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 24, where it affects our worship. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 24. You have heard that it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So we can see that it affects our worship, but we first need to be reconciled, so our enemies are now friends. Some of the effects of not forgiving, it destroys the relationship with the one we're angry with. It actually shortens our lives physically, poisons our memories, weakens our relationship with God, and affects our feelings of self-worth. Hatred, deep pain, and pride are three things that can keep us from forgiving as we ought. So how can we let go of these feelings? I have three ways. Realize that your forgiveness is a gift from God. Disciples of Jesus are all forgiven of their own sins by the grace of God and must forgive others. We can see this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. And also in Ephesians, the same chapter, I'm sorry, in the second chapter, Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 6. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 6. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How did Jesus forgive? We can see in Luke chapter 23, verses 34. Luke chapter 23, verses 34. That the Father forgave them. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. In this interesting commentary that I was looking at, there was some examples that were kind of interesting of the cross. And they said, it says, go search out the man who put the crown of thorns on my brow. Tell him I will have a crown for him in my kingdom, and there will not be a thorn in it. And also, go seek out the poor soldier that drove the spear in my side, and tell him that there is a newer way to my heart, and you can go there without a sword. How did God forgive the world? Well, we can look at the example of the cross, Calvary. If forgiveness poisons our heart, the antidote is to see how we've been forgiven by God. We must grasp the enormity of what we've been forgiven. Remember how much God has forgiven us. We will be able to forgive when we appreciate what we've been forgiven. Remember, unforgiving servant didn't forgive because he had no appreciation for his own forgiveness. Realize forgiveness is the most powerful witness we have of God's grace in our lives. We live in an unforgiving world. If we are a forgiving people, it will show. When we forgive those who wrong us, we tell the world, God is alive and at work in my heart. Unfortunately for some, nursing a grudge has become a deep spiritual problem, hurting their ability to come to tell of Christ and God's grace. We can't speak of forgiveness if we're not forgiven, and we won't be if we're not forgiving. Forgiveness is a gift of God, a gift that is to be passed on. The most powerful testimony we have to the reality of God's grace is our lives. And we can see in John 17, verses 20 through 23. John 17, verses 20 through 23. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me, and that the glory which you gave me I have given them, and that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me as you have loved me, have loved them as you have loved me. Realize forgiveness is a positive active necessary for our own healing. Forgiveness is not passive resignation to an unpleasant situation. You don't have to say, I guess, I just guess I can live with it. Nothing else I can do but forgive them. Forgiveness is a positive, joyful activity in which we change from seeing ourselves as victims to seeing ourselves as victors. When you forgive, you are the victor. You will have moved from weakness to strength, as your position is more godly. I can only begin to heal emotionally when I let go of all that unhealthy baggage of unforgiveness. And then the example of Joseph. Joseph was the real victor, as we can see in Genesis chapter 45, verses 8 and 15. I am much more likely to forgive my fellow man when I understand that forgiveness is a gift from God. Forgiveness is the most powerful witness we have of God's grace in our lives. And forgiveness is a positive activity necessary for our own healing. I'll leave you with three scriptures, and then I'll conclude. The first one is Luke chapter 6, verses 37. Luke chapter 6, verses 37. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye will be forgiven. And Ephesians chapter 4, verses 32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. And lastly, Colossians chapter 3, verses 13. Colossians chapter 3, verses 13. Bearing one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And so that's why I think that forgiveness is a very powerful gift and a powerful tool, and that love can overcome and power hate. If you are subject to God's invitation, we ask that you please come.